You'll find the scripture in the book of Hosea, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. I do want to briefly but sincerely express my gratitude for the privilege to be here, and for the Myrtle Baptist Church, for Brother Farley, Sister Betty, and the labor that they perform to make this meeting possible. Thank God for all that He's done for us and for myself personally during these days, for all the men of God that have stood faithfully in this place. And God has warmed my heart and challenged my heart through His Word. Let's stand together while we read the Scripture, Hosea chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and half an homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for many days, because thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in Your presence. We rejoice in all that You're doing. Thank You for this day, a day that Thou hast made. We rejoice in it. We're glad of it. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank You for speaking to us already through Your Word, through Your servants. Thank You for this church, for this camp, for Brother Farley. I bless and praise Your name that You raised him up. I pray that You'll continue to give him physical strength and spiritual anointing and heavenly wisdom as he leads this camp. Thank You for him. And I pray that You'll bless him in a special way. We pray now that while we wait in Your presence, You'll be pleased to speak through Thy servant. I'm well aware that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to empower and enable us. And I pray that You'll be pleased to walk among us today. I pray that the great physician will make his rounds and do what men cannot do. All that You're pleased to do for us and through us and in us, we'll be careful to give You the praise. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you as we look into the book of Hosea on this thought, Gomer is gone. Now the story behind the prophecy of Hosea, of course, is a broken home. It records the personal experience of Hosea, and his experience is the background for the message. It tells of a preacher's broken heart that came through the unfaithfulness of his wife. Gomer could have been one of the happiest women in Samaria, but instead, she turned from a paradise to a pig pen. The scene takes place in Samaria during the reign of Jeroboam II. It was a time of luxury, a time of great debauchery and wickedness and prosperity and open vice. Malachi 2:17 describes Hosea's day as well as the day that you and I live in. You've wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth them, or where is the God of judgment? It was in this city that Hosea lived and preached. It was here that he met, loved, and married a girl by the name of Gomer. They were married, and then she went bad. She even resorted to harlotry. Now, Hosea's soul was filled with shame, and his heart was broken. But as we look at this incident in the life of Hosea, you notice three things about Gomer. The relationship she never enjoyed, the transgression she never intended, and the redemption she never expected. You know, as we consider her relationship, the star of Hosea's heart, Gomer had no sympathy for Hosea. The young preacher was doing his best to save Israel. It even married Gomer at the command of God to bring Israel back to God. Israel was guilty of the same sin as Gomer. They had committed spiritual adultery and spiritual harlotry. Hosea was trying to save his people from disaster. He knew that the coming chariots of Syria meant utter ruin and destruction, and that Israel must return and repent, or if she's to be saved. Gomer cared for none of these things. She had no sympathy with the wild and unpractical dreams of her two spiritual husbands. She only fretted that he gave too much of himself and too much attention to such matters. She threw it up to him that he cared more for his preaching than he did her. She told herself and let others tell her that she was leading a starved and a deprived life. And for this reason, Hosea must have laid awake many nights, because he saw a widening gulf between him and the woman that he so passionately loved. But you note not only the sorrow of Hosea's heart, the scandal of Hosea's home. Children were born into that home. Hosea hoped for a better day, but rather he was disappointed. There were two boys and a girl born, Jezreel, meaning God will scatter, Lo Ruhamah, meaning unpitied, prophesied that generation of Israelites that would not know the love of God. Another one, child, Lo Omni, which meant not my people, revealing the secret and of the scandal of Hosea's home. It was a picture of Israel who had denounced God. Gomer grew worse instead of better. She went back to her old way of life. But God was preparing this young prophet to speak for him to a nation that was guilty of spiritual adultery. And sometimes it's the tragedies of life that makes our testimony through the grace of God even more precious. The trials of our faith are more precious than gold. I think about Dr. George W. Truett on a hunting trip with one of his deacons, who was the chief of police in the city of Dallas. Dr. Truett accidentally shot and killed that deacon. Dr. Truett went into his room and swore, declared that he'd never come out, that he'd never stand in the pulpit again. But during those days of sorrow and great grief, God spoke to Dr. Truett's heart. And when he came out to preach on Sunday morning, many declared it was the greatest that he'd ever preached. That experience like to have broke his heart, but it even made him a greater giant and a greater man of God. I think about Charles G. Finney, who had so much of the power of God on him that sometimes whole towns were closed down under conviction. Once when Charles G. Finney walked through a mill, his very presence so convicted of men, the whole mill had to shut down while men were saved and got to God. And yet the pastor of Charles G. Finney, Dr. Dale, said, "I regret the day I ever laid my hands on Charles G. Finney to ordain him into the gospel ministry. That experience like to have broken his heart, but yet God used that experience to drive him to God and to make him even a greater man." Isaac Watts, the great English preacher, was afflicted over and over during his life. And yet Isaac Watts wrote, "The hills of Zion yield 1,000 sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the streets of gold." And sometimes the experiences of life that we think will absolutely destroy us are the very experiences that drive us to God and make our testimony even greater. Sometimes God lets us weep that we might share in the sorrow of others. That's one thing to talk about the grace of God, but it's another thing to experience the grace of God. But like old John Newton, those that had put the grace of God to the test
We can honestly say, for many dangers, toils, and snares have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Go among men and women, and you'll find that those that accomplished the most for God were bathed in tears. Out of the home, scarred by shame and sin, Hosea stepped before a nation with a message of fire. He stood before them with an aching soul. He walked out of the home broken by sin when he thought about the scandal of his own home and the unfaithfulness of his own wife. And then he considered the unfaithfulness of Israel. He had a deeper and a better understanding of sin and of God as well. You note the transgression she never intended. Gomer's backsliding was gradual. It was a process. Describing Israel's backsliding, Hosea describes backsliding as gray hairs. Gray hairs do not appear overnight. They're a process. There used to be a time when I could count every gray hair on my head. If I tried that just now, I'd go wild as a buck. Gray hairs are a process, and so is backsliding. Every step away from God leads downward and farther away from God. You know the depravity of Gomer's sin. As Hosea brooded over the unfaithfulness of his wife and thought about her betrayal, as he thought about her desertion, he realized that Gomer's sin against him was the same sin that Israel had committed against God. There came a day when Gomer left. Maybe Hosea found a note saying something to this effect. Goodbye. I'm gone. I won't be back. Don't look for me anymore. But through that experience, Hosea was more qualified to preach to Israel, who had committed spiritual adultery. Hosea saw the gospel as great as any man in the Old Testament. Hosea saw sin as it is, as rebellion against the Creator, transgression against the law of God, and wickedness against God Himself. Joseph correctly said, when being tempted by Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great sin and this great wickedness and sin against God? Gomer did not begin to be unfaithful when she left home, but rather long before she left, her infidelity had begun. You can sit on a church pew and be far from God. You can sit on a church pew and be an infidel in your heart, far, far from God. Long before the prodigal son ever reached the far country, in effect, the far country was already in his heart before he ever left the father's house. And so it was with Gomer. Her unfaithfulness began long before she left the house and the home of Hosea. Israel is described as a half-baked cake. That is, their religion had not gotten deep in their heart. It was superficial. It was just a veneer. Brother Hancock preached to us about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that joy does not depend on the circumstances of life or the favor of men. That joy is based on our relationship to God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the sun is shining brightly or the clouds are hanging low, there is joy based on our relationship to Him. Job, while being accused by so-called friends, Job says to them, "Why persecute ye me, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?" They concluded that Job must be a hypocrite because of all the problems that he faced. But Job took a spiritual trip down deep in his heart. And as Job got in that spiritual elevator and went way down below the surface and reached the very bottom of his heart, to Job's delight and to the hall of his friends, Job said, "Good news. God lives in my heart. The root of the matter is found in me." What is the root of the matter? It is the fact that Christ liveth in me. Now, a tree may not have leaves, and some trees do not in the wintertime. Most of them are barren. But if that tree has root, it still has life. A tree without a root, is dead and lifeless. The flowers in the fall of the year disappear. And you can even see some signs of some type of flowers. They're not dead, they're not gone, because they have a root. In the springtime, those flowers will appear again. Those leaves on the tree will appear again, because there is a root. Job, like the tree, like the flower, it seemed that all of his flowers had been stripped away. It seemed as all the fruit was gone. And it really looked as if he were dead spiritually. But way down deep in his heart, he discovered that God was still there. And he said, "Don't persecute me. God still lives in my heart. I know that my Redeemer liveth." God lived in his heart. I am glad that our salvation is eternal, that it does not depend upon the circumstances of life. But the religion of Israel was as a half-baked cake. It was not deep in their hearts, and therefore it was superficial. Hosea saw that God's judgment was righteous. He was in complete agreement with God about sin. He was in complete agreement without God's severity against the sin of Israel. Sin will rob you of life. Sin will rob you of Jesus. And sin will rob you of heaven. Gomer felt that she could not find happiness with Hosea. She thought that somewhere else she could find happiness. Somewhere else besides the house of Hosea. And Gomer, Israelite Gomer, had committed the same sin. We read in the second chapter, "For their mother played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, and mine oil and my drink. But God said, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." Israel denounced God, and it said, "We do not need God," and committed spiritual adultery. We can find joy somewhere else rather than in God. And God said, I'm going to let you go. But remember this, I'm going to hem you up with thorns and build a wall that you cannot cross and paths that you cannot find. God did that to Israel. And God does that to any nation that forsakes and forgets Him. America says, "We won't legalize the abortion." God says, "All right, you can have your choice, but I'm going to let you kill one another." We don't want God's laws and God's righteousness. And God gives men up to violence to promote their own self-destruction. That happened in the life of Israel. Gomer thought that if she could just get away from Hosea, that things would be far better. That if she could get away from her husband, away from his influence, that things would be much better. She was willing to give up her home, her husband, and her children to gratify her lust. I remind you that there is no control over sin, save the grace of God. I care not what disciplines are applied, what resolutions are made. There is no conquering of sin outside the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ahab with all of his armies must have Naboth's vineyard. Herod with his kingdom sold his soul for Herodias. Lot destroyed his family with the well-watered plains of Sodom. Hosea sends his children to plead with their mothers, saying, "Plead with your mother," that the cries and the entreaties of her own children did not move her. Oh, the binding and the blinding power of sin. Oh, and Gomer felt that she could not find happiness with Hosea, and that she could find it with other lovers out in the world. Now, the devil never goes fishing without bait. What kind of bait is it dangling before you? Maybe some crooked business adventure. some illicit love affair. Thou reminds you that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death and destruction. There is no control over sin, save the power of God through the grace of God. But Hosea learned something else, not only about the depravity of sin, but he learned the depths of God's suffering over sin. Who can measure the pain that God has the pain that sin has caused God to suffer? Our Lord paid the price of redemption with His own blood on Calvary. But who can ever understand, who can know how God must have felt when God the Father had to turn His back upon His only begotten Son for the first and the last time, when Christ the Mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin? It was a painful thing for Abraham to take Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and lay him on that altar. And as Abraham lifts up his knife, ready to plunge that knife in the bosom of the promised child, the promised son of his old age. But God speaks and informs Abraham that He's provided himself a ram caught in the thickets. But in a sense, Isaac died and rose again. Leave Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. Come to that same mountain range thousands of years later and see God the Father. God who spared Abraham's son did not spare His son. And all the wrath of God and all the judgment of God against sin was poured out upon His son. And God paid such a price, a terrible price, that we can never even begin to fathom or imagine for the redemption of sinners. Hosea, through the scandal of his own home and through the unfaithfulness of Gomer, learned to some measure the grief that sin has caused God. In John 11, when Lazarus was dead, the Bible declares Jesus wept. I don't believe that He wept just because Lazarus was dead. Of course, He is the caring Jesus. He does care when our hearts are too heavy for song or mirth. I do not believe that's why He wept. If He wept because Lazarus was dead only, it would have been almost hypocritical. Because in a matter of moments, He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The Bible said He knew what He would do. He always does. And He did not weep just because Lazarus was dead. But I think that with one backward glance, our Lord traced the whole history of sin. And it was the sin of man that produced the tears in the Savior's eyes. With one backward glance, our Lord looked at the complete history of sin. All the suffering, all the sorrow, all the tragedies of life, the final ruin and eternal damnation of the sinner, the darkness of the grave, is all because of sin. Sin. Our Lord wept because of sin. Our Lord sat over unbelief in Jerusalem and wept over their unbelief. He sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane because of sin. Our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane that night stood on the black shore of the sea of sin with the waves of God's billows rolling at His feet. He was in such agony not because He was afraid of the devil. Oh no. On one occasion, being tempted 40 days and 40 nights, He took 3 verses and defeated the devil. He was not afraid of death because He is life and He is the conqueror of death. He made dead men get up out of their caskets and walk back home. It was not death that caused Him such agony. Nor was it the devil, but the fact that He who knew no sin was about to be made sin for us. Our Lord paid the price to the fullest extent. None of us tonight, today, can imagine the great sin, that the sorrow that sin has caused God. Hosea learned about God's grief over sin because of his own daily grief. Hosea had seen his wife becoming more lighthearted, more flippant, more frivolous about sin, and his heart was grieved. If sin does not break your heart, You do not see sin like God sees it. You cannot look through the crimson lens of Calvary and be sentimental and sympathetic with sin. Sin is the problem of all the great problems of this world. Sin brought the Lord Jesus down from the realms of glory. Sin hung Him between heaven and earth. Sin drove the nails in His feet and hands. Sin were the wagon tongues, and sin was the spit that defiled His face. None of us have any idea of the suffering of our Lord over sin. And no person can ever be in alliance or sentimental towards sin. No person has had an experience with God who does not loathe sin. William Burns of Scotland later went to China as a missionary. Was in Glasgow, Scotland with his mother. His mother had gone down the street and left him standing alone until she returned from doing some shopping. And when his mother returned, William Burns was leaned up against one of the walls of the building. And he was crying, tears streaming down his face. And William Burns said, Oh, Mither, my heart is broken. Hear the multitudes traveling to hell. I want to say that Hosea, through the horrible experience of his own life, learned to appreciate God's grief over sin. If God has saved you, you abhor sin, you fight sin, you're against sin, and you praise God that has delivered you from the penalty of sin, and one day will deliver us from the very presence of sin. It was through the experience of Hosea that he learned God's grief over sin. In spite of Gomer's sin, he still loved her. Think about Dr. Charles Weigel. When he announced his call to the ministry, his wife walked off to leave him, never to return. Living in Florida, he became so depressed. He went out on the pier, was going to jump off into the ocean and plunge into a deep, dark, watery grave. And God gave him that blessed old song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. No one could take the sin and the shame from me. I'll never know just why He came to save me. But someday I see His blessed face on high." And Dr. Weigel said, "God or no God, wife or no wife, I'm going with God." And he did until late in his 90s, a faithful preacher of the gospel. It was through that experience that he learned about God's care and God's love for sinners. And so it was with Hosea. Through the brokenness of his own heart, he learned about God's love for sinners. Now, to the doubtless amazement and disgust of his friends, Hosea had never ceased to love his wife. Gomer dishonored him. She disgraced him. Drug his name through the gutter. She'd utterly forsaken him. But though he was forgotten, he could never forget. You may go to hell unsaved, and you will if you're not saved. But you cannot stop God from loving sinners. In spite of the sin of Gomer, Hosea loved her. And his heart went out for her. All the depths of the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God. I can well imagine many days Hosea fought grim battles with himself. He hears stories of his wife's wickedness. His friends say, "I guess you'll divorce her now, because adultery demanded punishment by death." But to their amazement, Hosea still loved her and longed for her. Hosea tries to blot her out of his mind. He tries to tear from his heart, but he cannot do it. And maybe he would have liked to have done it, but he cannot forget Gomer. There may be days that men forget God. I want to remind you that God does not forget us. He came to understand more fully the love of God when He wrote, "O Ephraim, how shall I give thee up? Though Israel had sinned, though Israel had forsaken God." Hosea learned about the care of God and the love of God. And then one day he learns that the man that has lured her from him, the one that promised to make her so happy, happier than she'd ever been, has deserted her. She's been sold into slavery, going to be sold down at the slave block. Which brings me lastly to the redemption she'd never expected. Hosea discovers that his wife's to be sold. Be sold at the slave market. He slips away from the children for a while. I imagine those children saying, "Daddy, where are you going?" And Hosea says, "I'm going to bring your mother home." And he goes down to the slave market. Hosea found his bride in the rags of shame. The word Gomer means to come to an end. Sin had found her out. The end of every sinful career is destruction. She was helpless to help herself, standing on the slave block. It was only after she had gone as far as her carnal appetite could carry her that she came to the end of herself. While she was enjoying the pleasures of sin, she never imagined that this hour would come. She never thought that this day would ever arrive. All of her lovers had forsaken her. And she stands as a helpless and a hopeless slave. Oh, the hopelessness of sin. Stephen Foster, that wrote many of the great folk songs, songs like the Suwannee River and others. In northern Florida, there's a monument dedicated to him. And he became famous and wealthy because of those songs. When Stephen Foster died, he died in one of our northern cities out on the street on a cold, dark day. And it was hours or maybe even a day had passed before his body was finally identified as being that of the great Stephen Foster. With all of his wealth and all of his fame, he died on a cold, lonely street, evidently without God. Oh, the hopelessness of sin. The devil never presents the whole picture of sin. He never shows you the end result. The devil showed the byproduct of sin. It would put him out of business. He shows you scotch on the rocks tonight, but not that man with his head dashed against the rocks tomorrow. The devil never shows the product of sin. Gone and gone in search of happiness, trying to find pleasure and happiness somewhere else. And now she's standing on a slave block, deserted by her lovers, helpless and alone. She must have been a wretched sight. Filthy, tattered, torn garments. Sin had left its mark. But I remind you that Christ Jesus saw His church in the mud and left the realms of glory and purchased the pearl of great price with His own blood. Though we were lost, without God, depraved, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, without God in this world, God's Son came on a mercy mission to planet Earth and identified Himself with sinners and yet was not stained by sin. He saw His church in the mire, but He saw a later day when He would present to Himself a church, a glorious church, without spot or without wrinkle, being presented before His Father which is in heaven. Don't ever forget where God found you and where God brought you. Oh, we are today, we are to the grace of God. If there's any virtue, if there's any good thing, we are all to Calvary's Lamb. Deuteronomy admonishes us, remember the pit from whence thou art digged. How can I ever forget that glad day when God in mercy came to me and clothed me in righteousness and washed my sins away by the power of His own blood. Oh, happy day, happy day. And Jesus washed my sins away. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Hosea found his bride in the rags of shame. But he financed his bride's release with silver. 15 pieces of silver was the price. Only half the price for a common slave. There stands Gomer, ruined and wrecked by sin. Hosea could have forgotten her and could have let her receive what she deserved. The law of God would have justified Hosea if it had her put away. But Hosea's love would not let her go. And there stands Gomer, a horrible, pitiful sight, unworthy of love, a miserable, a wretched sight because of the scars of sin, a ragged, down and out, dilapidated form of a human being. No adornments on her. No beauty at all now. Just a ragged, horrible-looking wretch. But the sale begins. Nobody steps forth to purchase her. But finally, out of that crowd at the slave market, there comes a young man, and he purchases her. It's Hosea, the preacher, whose heart burned for God. But I remind you, I urge you to leave Gomer and Hosea and look out yonder, out of eternity steps the Lord Jesus. His hands and his feet are nail-scarred. His side is riven. His back is lacerated by the scourger's whip. His visage is more marred than in the sons of men. He bears the wounds of Calvary, deserted by the devil, forsaken of this world. But God's Son steps forth to purchase us with His own blood. He steps forth to redeem the sinner. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Peter reminds us, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, which we received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a Lamb without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest to you in these last days. Thank God for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In mercy and in grace, He came to where we was. He came and stripped away the filthy, tattered, and the soiled garments of unrighteousness. And as I like to say, the perfect man went to his heavenly wardrobe, found a robe of righteousness on it. The grace of God winged its way past sunrises and sunsets, came to planet Earth, Lenore, North Carolina, April 15, 1958. Stripped away the filthy rags of unrighteousness, but it clothed me in the righteousness of the Son of God and qualified me to walk on streets of gold. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He paid it all with His own blood. I read a story some years ago about a young man came down to the bluegrass country of Kentucky, fell in love with a young lady. They were married. He took her to his palatial home in Chicago. And one day, in a terrible ordeal of pain, she lost her mind. And sometimes during the night hours, she would scream and cry out in mental anguish. He finally moved to another part of the town, built a large wall around his new house. But there the neighbors complained as well. The doctor said, you'll have to put her in an institution. And then one of the doctors suggested that if he took her back to the place of her childhood, let her visit familiar scenes of her past days as a child, it might be that that would be the trigger that would restore her sanity. The young man drove back down into Kentucky, took his wife to her home, or childhood home, walked into beautiful fields, but at the end of the day, she was no different. She still had that wild, glaring look in her eye. They drove back to Chicago. He came in late at night, his wife exhausted from the trip. He placed his wife in the bed, sat down in the chair beside her, and he soon fell asleep. When he woke the next morning, he looked in his wife's face. For the first time in many, many months, that wild look was gone, and there was peace in her eyes. Her mind had been restored, and she said to her husband, where have you been? I feel like I've been on a long trip, and I'm just coming back. Where have you been? And he said to that wife, I've been right here waiting on you. Now I'm going to tell you that's where Jesus is at. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. How could I ever enjoy heaven? How could I ever enjoy the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the sea of the crystal sea, and even all the residents of heaven? How could I ever even begin to enjoy the beauty of that fair land until first of all I fall at His nail-pierced hands and feet and thank Him for what He has done? While the ages roll, I shall never cease to praise and bless His name. But in mercy and in grace, He found me, restored me, and made me a part of the family of God. Gone was gone, but she's back.